All right, let's go to John 15, John 11. I don't know where I was getting ahead of myself there. So in John chapter 11, we have a final evangelistic outreach. Remember the purpose for John? Many signs Jesus performed, it says in John chapter 20, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So John selected certain snapshots from the life of Jesus to lead people to faith. In chapter 11, we have the final sign or evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. The first miraculous sign was turning the water into wine at Canaan, and then the healing of the nobleman's son, then the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda, then the feeding of the multitude, the walking on the water, the healing of the man born blind, and now, number seven, the raising of Lazarus, which is the final and greatest miracle that Jesus will now perform, showing that he is the Messiah, God in human flesh. Now, after this sign, John is going to record the closing invitation to the Jews and, of course, to the readers. Let's just flip over to John chapter 12. We don't have our overhead until we get the new system set up, but John 12, 35. Toward the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, he's going to say to the Jews, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that the darkness doesn't overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light." And so you can see that things are starting to sum up. And they're being challenged now to believe and to receive Christ. Now, what we're going to have after chapter 11 and 12, chapter 13 and following, are going to be tremendous truths. But they're for believers. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in chapters 11 and 12, or by chapters 11 and 12, you might as well close the book. Because the rest is not for you. The rest of the discussion that we have recorded in the Gospel of John is for believers. So by way of application here, we should remember that when God speaks, we ought to respond. The door to enter the kingdom is not held open indefinitely. And we must respond to the word of God and to the evidence given, and you cannot sit on the fence forever. When are you going to finally give it all to Jesus? When are you going to make him your king? Now, the messages that we've been given over the past few weeks have been more evangelistic. I've not discussed a lot of matters of Christian living. But eventually now, as we're going to be moving toward chapters 12, 13, 14, we're going to be dealing with Christian discipleship, the instructions that Jesus gave to his people in the upper room. But right now, we are at the final sign given to Israel that Jesus is the Messiah. And in John chapter 11, there are many heartwarming lessons, many sub-themes. Don't let these sub-themes distract you from the main message that we have here: a man who has been in the grave for 4 days, and Jesus raises him. Don't miss the forest for the trees. I heard a humorous story the other day. I'd share it with you. A man's walking down the street, and he sees a sign in front of a house that says, "Talking dog for sale, $50. So he goes up to the owner, and he says, "Talking dog, $50? Yeah, he says, "You want to talk to the dog? Go in the backyard." So he goes around to the back and says, "Are you the talking dog?" He says, "Yep. It serves me well for many years. First, I started off with Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus. I was their main act, and I traveled the entire world. And then the CIA found about my talents, and they hired me to do espionage. And so I would sneak in to secret meetings, and I would listen in, and they didn't realize I was a talking dog. So then I would go back to my handlers and then tell them what was said in these secret meetings. And then I worked with SEAL Team 6 in helping take down Osama bin Laden." So the man goes back to the front of the house, says, "Yeah, that dog is amazing. How come you only want $50 for him?" Well, the owner says, "Well, whatever he told you, he's a liar. He never did any of those things." So what's the moral of the story, all right? There is one. Regardless of the other issues, he overlooked the fact that he still had a talking dog, right? So before we get to the main message here, there's a lot of great truths here. Let's remember the main message and not forget we have a man raised from the dead. Do you like the way I tied that story into the message? Because I wanted to tell a story. But for instance, let's look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So Mary is the one who poured that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. We read about that in John 12. Judas was all upset with Mary, as if she had wasted this perfume on Jesus. But Mary understood who Jesus was, his value, that he was her creator, her Lord. And we too need to honor Jesus with that kind of commitment. Then there was Martha. We know that Martha, remember, she was busy with all of those preparations in Luke chapter 10. For all of her faults, she was one with a real servant heart. Then there was this brother, Lazarus. We don't know much about him, except in chapter 11, verse 3. Jesus loved this man. Now, the Lord loves all. But we do see in Scripture that the Lord has a special love for those who have a deep commitment to him. Those who truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they show it by their actions. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints." So, there's a special bond that God has with his people. There are many people who died in Israel on the same day that Lazarus died. But to which family does Jesus come? The miracle, the provision, the blessings of God are for the people of God. It's not for the world, it's for the sheep. And we're going to read later in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for us and he says, "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours." He's not praying for the world. He's praying for his people, that they would come and be with him forever. I also think of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says to the people, you know, there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. Great famine came across all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So what's the point there? Who gets the help? Who sees the miracle? Who sees the power of God in their lives? Those people have the faith. Those people who love the Lord. And so we see a special attention to this family, and we reminded from this that we have privilege in Christ. And he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The Lord loves his own unto the end. Now, verse 4. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Again, we see this lesson that sickness can be for the glory of God. Where did we see that earlier? Chapter 9, remember? The man born blind, the disciples say, well, why is this man born blind? And the Lord says, because the works of God need to be fulfilled in him. You mean that that man had to endure blindness for all of those years? Stumbling around through this world so that God could display his glory in this man and make a point? You mean Mary and Martha and Lazarus had to go through all of this sickness and grief and death just to show that Jesus was the Messiah? Just to make a statement to Israel? Absolutely. Some of the greatest works we do in this life are done during the times that we suffer. Christ's strength can be made perfect in our weakness. Our great work in life is not our earnings or our assets or our fame, but our testimony in showing the glory of Christ even through suffering. Like the Old Testament character, and who am I referring to? Job, right? He suffered, and in suffering he truly demonstrated his love and loyalty for God. Did he demonstrate that through his wealth? He's a wealthy man, right? No. But he demonstrated it through his suffering, that God was worthy to be honored no matter what happens to me. Then we see also the sub-theme here about the Lord's delay. See, Jesus was beyond the Jordan, and he had to go over to Bethany where Mary and Martha lived. It's only a one-day journey. But Jesus didn't go to Lazarus right away. In John chapter 11, verses 6 through 7, so when they heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Sure, Jesus could have come right away, but part of his plan was to delay so that Lazarus would die and be in the grave for 4 days. And the delay would result in more people being delivered, more people believing. And I'm sure if Mary and Martha and Lazarus would have known the plan, they would have agreed with Jesus. They would have said, yes, Lord, let me die and then raise me back up again if this is going to get the attention of the nation. I suppose in our lives, if we'd see what God's real plan is, we'd probably agree with God about everything that we're suffering. Look at what it says in chapter 11, verse 15. Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Jesus was glad he was not there to heal Lazarus, because of the greater miracle that he would perform in the resurrection. That would build these people's faith so much more. And so, you know, there's an application here that God delays sometime in delivering us from trouble. Even the final deliverance, the second coming of our Lord, there's quite a wait, isn't there? It's certainly delayed. So we have to attend funerals and the sick beds of our loved ones. And we pray, and no answer comes immediately. Does that mean God's not listening? No. Remember the example here in John chapter 11. Remember in Revelation chapter 6, the saints are crying out, how long, O Lord, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to them a white robe. And they were told that they should just rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So So here in John 11, some good lessons about the Lord's delay in our life. He still has a good plan. There are lessons here about faith. Remembering that the power of God and the miracles of God are not just figurative or an allegory, but they're literal. It's interesting in John 11:11, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I might awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Well, that's innocent enough, isn't it? I think there's a lesson there that the promises of God need to be taken in a literal sense. The lamb will literally someday lie down together. The lamb and the lion. The deserts will literally blossom. When God told Abraham, "I'm going to show you a land and make of you a great nation," Abraham understood that this was ultimately heaven itself, an eternal kingdom, and that this is a kingdom whose foundation is built by God. And Martha was also a little confused. In John chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "Yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." She just didn't understand how soon this is going to be. So, there's a lesson here. We shouldn't presume on the promises of God, but at the same time, we shouldn't shortchange them. God can do great things even today. But the main message in this event is summed up in Jesus' teaching here when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus had the power of life in himself, for he was the creator God. Now in John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "I give to them eternal life." You know, it'd be one thing if Lazarus had just died and Jesus healed him. But decay had already set in. It says in verse 39 that he already smells or stinks or whatever your translation is. Imagine the power to command every molecule in that grave to again become living flesh. It's often been said in many pulpits that if Jesus had said, "Come forth," and he did not qualify it with the name Lazarus, then every grave would have opened. So we must recognize the power that Jesus has. John chapter 5, verse 22, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus is just going to speak someday, and everyone's going to resurrect. It's the same power that spoke the universe into existence in Genesis chapter 1. John chapter 5, verse 21, "For just as the Father has raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whoever he wishes." Like I said last week, you better get to know this Jesus. Did Jesus claim to be the Messiah? Did he claim to be God in human flesh? Of course he did. John chapter 11, verse 43, "When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' He who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Wouldn't you love to have been there for that? You think they were a little apprehensive? Unbind them? Touch them? This must have really got their attention. So it's no surprise that in verse 45 we read, therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But at the same time, if you read on verse 47, 48, the same miracle that created faith in some individuals inspired the Sanhedrin and the high priest and the Pharisees to convene a council to put Jesus to death. Look at that next week. So here's the final question. If such a miracle could generate so much faith, how can we believe never having seen these miracles of Jesus ourselves? The skeptics are always asking this question. Well, this is a wonderful testimony here, but it's not firsthand. They would say, maybe I would believe if I saw Jesus raise somebody from the dead, but all we have now is the testimony of others. These seven signs that John has given in his gospel are all hearsay. Why is it that some people in this world get firsthand testimony and other people get second, third, and fourth? Wouldn't evangelism be so much easier if we could raise people from the dead? I've been to plenty of funerals where I wish I could have raised somebody from the dead. And I've been in plenty of places I wish I could have called down fire from heaven and added people to the dead. You know, if we could do these signs, that would really help our evangelism. Now, there are some claims among Christians that Christians are still raising people from the dead. A lot of that's unconfirmed. It's not relevant to our discussion here. If it is happening, it's not universal for all the world to see. But I've come to grips with the fact that we have been given the record of Jesus' arrival on earth and people's response to his arrival. And the record here has a role in bringing people to faith. But it does fall short of the power to do miracles. Now, if you read the Gospel of John carefully, the Lord has given us an answer to this dilemma of not having Jesus and his miracles to convince unbelievers. Well, what's the answer? Well, the disciples were concerned about the same thing. How could they continue the kingdom ministry without the living presence of the Messiah and his miraculous works? But Jesus is going to assure them, and we're going to get to this text in a few weeks, in chapter 16 and chapter 14, 15, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you so that you have to convince the world merely on the power of your own ability to persuade people. In fact, it says, my going away is going to be an advantage to you. An advantage? Well, look at chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because if I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Then look at verse 8 of chapter 16. And when he, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, notice in this particular text that Jesus is not saying that the role of the Holy Spirit is to help the believer. Although the Holy Spirit is given to help the believer. But in this context, and answering this question, Jesus says, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit, and the point of sending him into the world here, is to convict the world of their sins and to show them God's holy standards and to convict them of the judgment to come. So understand this. The Holy Spirit can convince the mind of those God is calling into his kingdom more than any miracle could. And if you want to exercise great faith, exercise it in this regard. The unseen work of the Spirit of God is a greater witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ than being able to show to unbelievers a firsthand miracle. You have a power working on the minds of unbelievers today that is greater than if you could raise people from the dead. Now, we in our fleshly minds think that the power to do miracles would be the key. Boy, if I could just do miracles, I could really convince my unsaved neighbor or my spouse or my relative. But we must believe Jesus' words by faith that it's an advantage that he goes away because he's going to send the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord will actually convict people of sin for you and show the righteous standards of God and convict them of judgment. You can be as bold in your witness today as if you had a staff to throw down like Moses that would turn into a serpent. You can be as bold in your witness today as if you could go into a funeral home and raise everyone there. You must remember that the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and the minds of people to bring them to true faith. Something that is beyond the physical sight world in which we live in. God is working on the spiritual level, which is much more powerful. So we can be bold in our witness, and we need to have faith in the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can point people to the seven signs from the Gospel of John, and they might say, well, that's all hearsay. There's no evidence for that. Well, okay, the Holy Spirit's now going to talk to your heart, and the Holy Spirit can open your eyes. This week, I was listening to a fellow sharing his testimony. He's a retired lawyer who now spends all of his time witnessing to New Jersey state legislators. He lists his credentials. He says, I got a BA in economics. I've got a law degree. I've got a master's degree in this. I got a PhD in that. And then he said, but I did not know anything until I believed in the Lord in 1976. That's a great testimony. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts and to change minds. So that this morning, I don't have any resurrections to show you this morning. I don't have any healings to show you this morning. But we do have the witness of the Holy Spirit that can convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if you believe and you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you can pray right now, ask him to forgive you of your sins, and then receive him as your King. Put your faith and your trust in him, and you can be born again. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. And we do pray that if there be a person here this morning who doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that your Spirit would just do that miraculous work and convince them of the truth. Give them a longing and a love for Jesus Christ. And do that inexplicable work of changing people's souls and making them new creations in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.